It has been my prayer through this sermon series that you are allowing the Word of God to speak to you. And when we go through the Word in a systematic way, we are repeating what God has already said and magnifying it, making it more clear, and it speaks to our hearts in wonderful ways. The Gospel in Blue Jeans, Putting Your Faith to Work, is the name of this series. Earlier this summer, I had the privilege of accompanying several of our teenagers and a couple other sponsors to the Christ in Youth Conference in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And the worship leading band was named the Aaron Pelsu Band. And the band had a table there and sold t-shirts and such. And one day as I walked past, I stopped to talk to Aaron Pelsu, the leader of the band, and they lead worship at a church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and had noticed he had tattoos on his forearms, but didn't realize until I was close to him they were written in Hebrew, one on each arm. And I said, "What do those tattoos say in Hebrew?" And he said, he looked at one arm, said, "Love God," and looked at the other arm and said, "Love people." And I believe that is a good summary of the effect of the gospel in the life of a Christian, that we are to keep His commands of loving God and loving people. Today's message is on judging and judgment and has a lot to do with loving God and loving people. Before we look to the text, I would like to take a moment to speak about the whole idea of judging one another and judgment by talking about it in these two terms. There is a difference between using judgment versus judgmentalism. And I think it is best illustrated biblically in the book of Matthew and chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, if you want to open your Bible there. These are the words of Jesus, of what He said about judging one another with a judgmental attitude. Matthew 7, 1, Jesus said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under feet, turn, and tear you to pieces." Now, I think that we very clearly see here that obviously we use judgment and we must use judgment. Otherwise, we could not determine if a brother had a speck in his eye. We could not determine if we had a plank in our own eye. Without judgment, we could never begin to remove the plank from our own eye. And did you notice what Jesus said? He didn't say, "Don't help your brother remove the speck from his eye," did he? He said, "Before you do, before you think he's got a problem and you don't, you better look in the mirror first." And so I want you to understand that we could not live without using judgment. We could not thrive spiritually without using judgment. We could not discern what is right and wrong. We could not discern truth from untruth. We could not discern light from darkness without using judgment. And so when Jesus says, "Do not judge unless you be judged," I believe He is saying, do not be judgmental. And if you are going to be judgmental, then it'll come back to you in a judgmental way. So let's live on a common plane, He says. Let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Let's be real honest about ourselves and honest about one another. And not everybody can receive this, He says, because it would be like giving that which is holy to the dogs. They'll just devour it. Or giving pearls to swine, they won't appreciate the value of it. So not everybody can hear what Jesus says. He often said, "He who has ears, let him hear." So let's not use these words to say that we should not speak against sin. I think oftentimes, especially if it comes home to our house and we would tell somebody, you ought not to be living that way. That's a sin to live that way, to do that particular action. Somebody's going to say, "Well, the Bible says don't judge." Well, the Bible says don't be judgmental, but we must use judgment. And so let's proceed to the book of James. And the message, bottom line today, is about consistency in Christian living. There ought to be a consistency between our beliefs and our words and our actions. That's that blue jean faith, putting it all to work. It adds up to where it becomes our life. And when I speak about this consistency in Christian living, I want you to understand that I'm saying our beliefs, our words, our actions should match one another. They should be congruent. They should support one another. They should work in harmony with one another. It's symphonic between what we believe and what we do and what we say. It's all the same song, so to speak. And Jesus and James both would say, when it doesn't match, you have become a false face wearer. That's what the word hypocrite means. You have a mask on. You are not really who you are pretending to be. And so there is this spiritual synergism that takes place when our beliefs match our words and our actions. And you see, the whole is greater than the sum of those parts when you put them together. And that's the blessedness of the Christian life. Now, when they match, when we're living that way, we tend to more naturally love God and love people. It comes forth. Now, today's text, let's go to James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, is judgmental toward his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. God's word. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's only one lawgiver. So who do you think you are to judge the law, is what James is saying. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? There are two echoing messages from what James has already said. They are these. Who are you to judge another? Who put you in the seat? And it's not consistent to do so. Do not speak evil of others. Who are you to judge another? To do so adds up to an inconsistency. It's not consistent to do that. When you do that, when you speak evil of others, and when you judge others, it takes away from the blessed life of the consistency, the harmony of what we just spoke. I want you to think back with me. Here are some things that James has taught us about worry when we're experiencing trouble. That we ought to draw near to God, not run from God. That we ought to consider pure joy when we're going through trouble. That's something James taught us about. James taught us about missing spirituality in the name of religion. About being blind to your own blind spots. About talking a lot about God, but not doing much in the name of God. James taught us about that. He taught us about running your mouth too much. Blessing God with your mouth and cursing man with your mouth, and says, this can't be. Now today, James is going to address the subject of judgmentalism and slander. James wrote this letter in the first century to the church at large. And I would say, when we look at the subjects and see how hard-hitting they are, that we could believe that James was alive today. And I would have to say that perhaps it's because, you see, the times have changed, so to speak, but people are quite the same. Because the truth is, we do speak evil of others. And we do judge others with our slanderous talk. Am I right or wrong? Speaking evil and slander. Is that a problem in the world today? Is that a problem in the church at large? Speaking evil of others and slandering. And is that a problem in this church? I would think we're fooling ourselves if we think it is not. I don't think it's any more particular of a problem than any other sinful problem in the church, because we're just like the church at large that James wrote to in the first century. I guarantee you this week, some of you spoke evil against others in the church. I shouldn't say you. Some of us spoke evil against others in the church. Some of us slandered one another with our talk. So if I were to take a survey today, who would admit, you see, that you've either heard slanderous talk or you spoke slanderous talk even this week? I won't have you raise your hands today. Slander in the church, it's so common that we hardly notice. I understand that the medieval monks wrote a list of the seven most detestable sins, and they overlooked slander. And I think it would have been because they were blind to it, just like we're blind to it. So when we have judgmentalism and speak slanderously, what we're saying is we speak against others to diminish their dignity, to diminish their reputation, to diminish their character. It's akin to gossip, but has a very specific intent to destroy, just to tear down a little, to bring that guy or that gal down to a different level, to make yourself look a little better and them look a little worse. I can remember a fellow coming to me one day, had lunch with his family, and he felt guilty because at lunch that day the talk was over the preacher, myself, and he couldn't believe how his family was carrying on. And I said, hey, don't worry about that. I said, lots of people have roast preacher for Sunday lunch. But realize, you see, it is against one another, even the leaders in the church. We know that slander is even a legal matter, because people can be sued for slander. And that's how much it is against God's way. Our law is founded, rooted in the commandments of God and the ways and the principles of God. So much so that you could speak against a person to where they could actually take you to court for slander, for judgmentalism, for wrong judgment. Do you understand that? That's what slander is. You have judged wrongly when you strike at somebody's dignity, reputation, and character with untruth. So let's see what else the Scripture has to say. First of all, understand the Scripture says that ungodly people do slander others. Look in your Bible to Psalm 50, verses 19 and 20. Ungodly people do slander others. Psalm 50, 19 and 20. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. And here we find out the psalmist says, you draw a picture that isn't true, even against your own brother. And then the Scripture teaches this, that godly people do not slander others. Let's look at Psalm 15 and verse 3. Psalm 15:3 says this, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend. And there in Psalm 15, we're talking about the character of those who dwell with the Lord. And you could read all of Psalm 15, of who may dwell in his tabernacle, who may dwell on his holy hill, who abides with God. And first on the list is he walks uprightly, he works righteousness, he speaks the truth in his heart, then he does no evil to his neighbor, he doesn't take up reproach against his friend. So we don't use judgmentalism toward one another in God's church. Of Of course we use judgment. We need to keep each other accountable. Why is a blind spot called a blind spot? Because you can't see it. It's like driving down the road looking in that side mirror and there's a car right beside it and you missed it the whole time. And you can veer right into that lane and not even know the car was there. And we have blind spots in our character. I need my brothers, you see, to help me see my blind spots, but I don't need my brothers to make up blind spots. The same is true with you in God's church. I'd like to show you a biblical example of slanderous talking. If you'll go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 to 19. Matthew 11, 16, these are the words of Jesus. And He says this to the generation, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking and they say, 'He has a demon.' And the Son of Man came eating and drinking and they say, 'Look, he's a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." And Jesus was saying to this generation, He said, "You are fickle. Nobody can please you. John came as an ascetic, removed himself from society, girded about, you see, with his cloth and ate honeys and locusts and stayed away from society. And you said, 'That guy's got a demon.' You know about John the Baptist? He's a wacko." And then Jesus said, "I showed up and I got right in the middle of the people. And you say, 'I'm here for the party.' You don't accept the spiritual teaching of John the Baptist and you don't accept the spiritual teaching of myself." And what He's showing is they were these spiritually fickle people who just wanted to run their mouth. And that's what James is saying. In God's church, sometimes people, that's their ministry. To talk about others, to point out what's wrong, make up things if it's not juicy enough. Are the sermons here too short or too long? Are they too deep or too shallow? Somebody's talking about them every week. The music, is it not enough or too much? Is there too much feeling in it or is it doesn't have enough feeling in it? Is it too repetitive? Is it to this or to that? The temperature. To be honest, I didn't know they were going to paint the doors of the church. When I came to open the doors this morning, I went... And it doesn't matter to me. It's just like it was still dark and they were white. And I thought, am I at the right church? Okay. But somebody will go home and say, "Those guys don't know what they're doing. Did you see what they did to the doors? I knew he shouldn't have been in charge." You see, and that's just a light thing. But some people can't stop. And James says there were people just like that in the early church. All they could do was run others down. Keep that Bible in your hand. I want to do a short study on the subject of slander from the book of Proverbs. What does the Bible say? Let's do a Proverbs study. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27, first of all. All these will be in Proverbs. Just go to Psalms, turn right, and you'll be there. Psalm 16, 27 and 28. Proverbs 16, 27, 28. "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." And then look at Proverbs 17 and verse 9. "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." So I want you to see, judgmentalism, heaped on with a little bit of slander, injures relationships. Who here has not been hurt by false talk? I have. Have you? See, the whisper, he can't wait. The evil man, he gets some dirt on somebody and he just can't wait to dial the number. "Guess what I learned today?" Let's go to Proverbs 18, verses 1 to 8. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare for his soul. Proverbs 26, 18 to 22. Let's go there. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." How many times do you hear that? "Hey, did you hear about Pastor Bob? I was just kidding. I'm not sure if it's really true, but what if it was?" See, and then it goes on and it says here, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and when there's no talebearer, strife ceases." You understand that? You light a campfire and you don't keep feeding it, the fire will go out. The talebearer has to keep putting the kindling on the fire, and you get rid of the tail bearer, the tail goes away. As charcoal to burning coals and wood to a fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a tail bearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Tasty trifles. You feel satisfied for an hour or two, then you need another tasty trifle. How many chocoholics do we have? Or caffeineaholics. Every afternoon, or at the same time, it calls your name. The same with a talebearer. The same with slander. When the fire starts to get down, the slander has to rekindle that fire. So understand that talebearing, slander, goes deep, and it fuels the fire. Proverbs 6:19. Let's go there. A false witness who speaks lies, and the one who sows discord among his brethren. So we see here that just keeps things stirred up. These six things the Lord hates, it says there in Proverbs 16:16. Yes, seven, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and the one who sows discord among his brethren. He just keeps it going. Proverbs 11:9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. So understand, slander can destroy people's lives. People could lose their job over slander, their marriage over slander, quit the ministry over slander, drop off of leadership in the church because of slander. Very, very powerful are these words. And Proverbs 10:18 says this, "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." Ultimately, the slanderer becomes the victim, and he's known as a fool. And it is fools who practice and spread and keep slander going, not the wise man. The wise man covers the sin, is what it says. The wise man seeks God's wisdom. The wise man confronts the slander. So very clearly in the first church, of which James wrote, there was a problem with people being judgmental toward one another. And with their lips they were speaking evil against one another. And James says, this should not be so, brothers. So very clearly, we are not to slander. We are not to slander. We're not to speak evil against one another. What are we to do? We are to love God, love people. Maybe we all ought to get those Hebrew tattoos on our forearms, marked of the Lord. There is a particular verse I want to pay more attention to, James 4:11. It says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." And there, to speak evil is one word. It means to speak evil against it is the word kataleo. Laleo is to speak. Kataleo is to speak with evil against. And here's its full definition. It says, "Do not speak mindlessly against one another. Do not speak thoughtlessly against one another. Do not speak carelessly against one another. Do not speak critically against one another. Do not speak derogatorily against one another. Do not speak with untrue speech against one another." That's what kataleo means. Kataleo means a constant slandering, a habitual addiction. Who's hooked on slander? Some are. It's like any other sin. It is addictive. It makes your day. You've got to pick up the phone and call to let him know, to let her know, to get the word around. If that's your habit, you ought to be careful, because you might be speaking evil against your brothers. Let's go to a passage in the New Testament to see how our slander is remedied, how we are to speak in God's church and about His people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and verse 31. Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Do your words tear down, or do they build up? Paul says, let's not be speaking evil. Let's not have corruption come out of our mouth, but let's speak words that build up. That's edification. And let's speak words that impart grace. I think there's something for all of us to be learned there. And then look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and kataleo, let all evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. So Paul would tell us, let's replace the tongue wagging, the evil speaking against one another, with grace speech and with building up speech. And even if your brother is clearly wrong in sin, living against God's way, following the directives of the Bible, where do we go first? To one another? We go to the brother. If you've been offended, you go to the brother. If he will not hear you, you take witnesses. If he will not hear you, you turn it over to the church, to the leadership of the church. That's how we deal with the real evil, see. This is the contrived evil here. And even if it is real, you have no business speaking evil against one another, says James. Colossians 4:6 says this, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." It's like fresh sweet corn. Till you get the salt and butter on it, you're really not ready to eat it yet. And Paul says, when you're about to say something, take time to season it, and then let it go with grace. Make sure they're words of grace. So the problem is, or I say is the problem, that we need to keep our lips sealed. I think it goes deeper than that. Is it that simple? I think that obviously we need to keep our thoughts right. For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So if you treat it at the root, you don't have a problem with the fruit. Now I would say it's better to keep your lips sealed if your heart's not right. But the real problem is our hearts. And that's what James has taught us. There needs to be consistency in Christian living. It's not just what you're saying that's the problem. It's what you're thinking that leads to what you're saying. So in this consistency, we said our beliefs, our words, our actions should add up. In this particular subject, our hearts and our lips should be congruent, should be consistent, should be synergistic. They should bless one another. And then you have the blessedness of Christian life. So James would be very clear to say, listen, if you don't do this, you're judging God. You're judging God's law. You're judging God's Word because you're figuring His Word doesn't know what it means. It really isn't right. He says, if you continue to speak evil against one another, you're not obeying God. And so I simply would have us to think about this. Our love of God and our thoughts of God should go together. And our words about God should match our love and our thoughts. And then James has taught us in this consistency and this demonstration, our love for others and our thoughts of others should go together with our words about other people. And so when we speak slanderously, it really is a revelation of our inconsistency, our inadequacy, our threat because of their security, our desire to make them look bad. And in the end, we really don't love them. And in the end, if we don't love one another, John tells us we really don't love God. How can you say you love God and hate your brother? Says John. Even if he's in sin. Even if what you're saying is true. Even if he's done a really bad thing. So do you see our love for God changes how we feel about God, changes how we speak about God. And our love for people changes how we feel about people, changes how we speak about people. And how we speak about people is a revelation of how we feel about people, is a revelation of whether or not we love people, is a revelation of how we speak about God, is a revelation about how we feel about God, is a revelation of do we even love God? Should be consistent and demonstrated in what we do for God and people. Throughout this message, there's a phrase that has been repeated several times. You probably already know it is love God, love people. In the Old Covenant, the law, we have the Ten Commandments. The ten things we ought to do. The ten things we must do. The ten things we must strive to do, and we know no one can keep a law. The first four of those commandments are about loving God. They are to remember that there's but one God and not to bow down to any idols and not to use the Lord's name vainly and to keep the Sabbath. All about our upward love. And the last six are about loving people. Honor your mother and father. Not to murder. Not to commit adultery. Not to steal. Not to bear false witness. Not to covet. If we love other people, we will not steal from them. We will not covet what belongs to them. We will not dishonor our parents if we love them. And so the law was fulfilled in that sense by perfect love, loving God and loving people. And James says you need to live a consistent Christian life. Your judgmentalism and your slander are evidence that you're not living a consistent life. You don't really love God and you don't really love people. In the New Covenant, Jesus was asked a question. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 36, they said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Of those ten, which one's the best? Which one is the essential one?" And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So when he said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, which of those first four was he speaking about? All four. He summed up the first four with love God. And he said the second is like it. What? Love your neighbor as yourself. He summed up the last six. And so Jesus agrees with Aaron Pelsu's tattoos. The Christian life, once we're redeemed, is about loving God and loving people. See, what a good reminder. Love God, love people, not judge them and speak harshly against them. Love God, love people in thoughts, in words, in action. The goal is to keep consistent in the Christian walk. And when we are consistent, we will, you say it with me, love God, love people. Let's stand together. And today, perhaps you would, I think we're going to sing Downpour, is that right? Asking God to let His Spirit come over us like a flood. Let's stand together. And as we sing, you know, maybe today you've been convicted about your own words. And sometimes it's just too big of a thing on a Sunday morning to humble ourselves in front of a crowd. So if God's asking you to humble yourself, do that where you are. But you're certainly welcome to come. And let us pray for you. But I think that when we scripturally consider a turning around of repentance, that we can be repentant for a generation. We can be repentant for a congregation. And if you would want to come and say, you know, we live amongst the people of, like Isaiah said, unclean lips. And I want to be part of the answer, part of the solution, not part of the problem. We would invite you to come and to say, you know, let's just pray for the church at large. Let's just pray for North Street Church. Perhaps you have slandered. Perhaps you are the victim of slander and you need some support. And I want to remind you, the Scripture teaches us that not only when we have been offended should we go, but when we offend someone, we should go to them directly. Maybe you'd need some spiritual guts and say, I've got to go. I've got to go call my friend. I've got to go see my brother. And I need courage right now. We invite you to come. And let's just allow God to come upon us like a flood as we sing Downpour.